The following message is the second of two messages titled The Christian Runner's Mental Discipline, taken from Philippians 3, verses 8 through 16. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, April 22, 2007, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
The Apostle Paul says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, or as we saw more literally, to the out-resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, we began our consideration of a portion of this text this morning, focusing on Paul's own attitude as he describes his thinking, his own mental discipline concerning the narrow way, not fully traveled, that yet lay before him. We saw that in this letter he uses the imagery of running a race. Running a race with resolution, he uses this imagery to describe his own traveling of the narrow way, and in doing so gives us an example, an illustration of the kind of resolution that ought to be ours. Paul speaks of pressing toward the goal. He speaks of pressing on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. When we ask the question, who is this Paul who speaks in this way, who speaks of perseverance, who speaks of pressing onward, in what context does he make these remarks? We saw that indeed this is the Paul who speaks very plainly of the theme, repeatedly of the theme of justification by faith in Christ alone and not by works. Here he has spoken of his desire to have a righteousness not his own, but even that which is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore Paul has no delusions as he speaks of perseverance, as he speaks of pressing onward, as he speaks of going forward. There is nothing in Paul's thinking that he is working his way to heaven. There is nothing in this language of confidence in the flesh. Nothing in this language of confidence or the merit of his own works or his own working. Further, we saw that this is the Paul who has, it seems, an unshakable assurance of his own salvation. This is the Paul who can speak in very clear and definitive terms of the present standing of the believer in Christ, as we saw exemplified in Romans 5 and verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul speaks of these as present realities, not as an experience to be entered into, but an experience to be assured of, a reality to be assured of because of the living and the dying of Jesus Christ. This is the Paul who believes in justification by faith in Christ. This is the Paul who has a strong assurance of his salvation. He does not speak of perseverance from a position of doubt, but from one of solid assurance. And so when he says that I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on the gospel, on the goal rather, set before me by the effectual upward call of God in Christ, it is with the assurance that he has indeed been already laid hold on by Christ Jesus himself. We further saw that Paul's assurance in these things, contrary to the case of so very many, his assurance does not cause him to err in the direction of presumption. He does not become a sluggard in the way. He does not take as his posture that I have been saved from the bad record that is mine before the court of God, and therefore that taken care of, that I can be on my way with the matter of Christian living and the matter of walking with God as a closed business. Paul knows that the gospel addresses not only his bad record, but his bad heart and the reality of his remaining sin. And Paul recognizes that he is in a warfare, that he is in a race, that he is indeed on a narrow way, and that he is called to walk that way in obedience to Christ. Measured by the goal set before him. A goal to be measured only in terms of the holiness of Christ himself. Paul has a sober assessment of his remaining sin. And so as he says these things, it is very evident that he has nothing of the spirit of having arrived yet at the finish line. There's nothing of the spirit that there is not a work yet to be done within him. There is a work to be completed. There is a race yet to be run. There is a way yet to be traversed. We further saw that this is the mature Paul. These are not the notions of a novice. These are the words of a man who have walked for decades with Christ. He pens these words from a Roman prison near the end of his life. He's a seasoned runner. He is a veteran in the way. He can see something of the end of the race in sight. And yet he knows nothing of resting upon his laurels. He knows nothing of slowing the pace. Rather, he speaks of ever pressing onward, ever pressing forward, until that day when he shall finish his course. He is so convinced that the road that Christ has placed him on, and he's running upon that road, he is so convinced that this has found him in the will of God, that he can say, brethren, be imitators together of me. And mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. This is a mature veteran counseling his younger brethren in the way. This is the Paul who addresses us in these words. We began to open up something of the nature of the text this morning under four heads. First, Paul's goal. His ultimate goal found in verse 11. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection or to the out-resurrection of the dead. We saw there that Paul uses a very peculiar word, a word not found elsewhere in his writings or elsewhere in the scripture at all, but a word that seems to imply more than a desire to experience a resurrection of the body. It is a resurrection of the whole man that he is after. And it seems that from the language that he uses here and elsewhere in Scripture, that that thing closest to Paul's heart was the desire to be done with his remaining indwelling sin. He describes in other places the warfare that he experienced. He describes in other places the agony of soul and the mortification of flesh that was part of the Christian life, a part of the normal Christian life. And Paul yearns to be delivered from what he calls the body of this death. He yearns to be delivered by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, not only in body, but in his soul. And therefore his goal, as he says, is indeed the perfection of which he speaks in verse 12. He says, I have not already attained, I am not already perfected, but I press on. These are the things that he longs for. He longs to see this work completed in him. He yearns to lay hold, he says, on that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on him. And Christ had laid hold on him not only to save him from his sins, but to make him like himself. And Paul yearned for that. He longed for that day when that work would be completed. He speaks in verse 14 of the victor's wreath. He speaks of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that token, if you will, of the race finished well. And again, I think in the imagery that he is using, it is the image indeed of a race that is finished in every aspect. A work that is accomplished, a way that has been tread. And Paul yearns for the day, as he says in this letter earlier, he yearns to be with Christ. We considered also Paul's confession of imperfection. Not that I have already obtained. Not that I have already received the victor's wreath. Not that I am already made perfect, that is free from the remains of sin. I do not regard myself, he says, as having attained this lofty goal. Contrary to many who have spoken in Paul's name, he is no advocate of the idea of instant sanctification or crisis experience that somehow lifts the Christian out of this life into an arena where there is no more warfare and where the work is accomplished. He is no advocate of Christian perfectionism. Rather, he is a man who understands that godliness will always be in this life a matter of growth, a matter of pruning, a matter of warfare. Paul's confession is that even as a mature Christian, very near the end of his journey, that he is still in process. He is not yet completely conformed to the image of Christ. I will never forget my dear professor in the seminary somewhere in his early 70s being inquired of by a foolish student. Not this foolish student. I made other stupid questions, but another foolish student who inquired of him how wonderful it must be to be so far along in the Christian life that the ordinary of temptations of men are not a problem anymore. To which this dear old professor hung his gray head in shame and said, young man, you know nothing of which you speak. The nearer I come to the end, the more evident it is that the work is not complete. Paul is a mature Christian. And yet Paul is painfully aware that there's an awful lot of the old Paul still there. There's an awful lot of the old Saul of Tarsus still there. He's a mature Christian, but he's not ready to sit down and rest upon his laurels and take his ease in his maturity. And then a third, we saw this morning that Paul speaks of running here in terms of his resolve to persevere. And we spoke of the question of the Christian's mental discipline. Paul is resolved. The reality is, I am not yet perfected. But my resolve is, in the face of that reality, Paul says, to pursue the goal that is set before me by the claim of Christ and the upward call of God. I press on. These are words of resolution and determination. These are words in the old Puritan language of decision. He is resolved to press forward, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was also laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Paul recognizes that the effectual call of God had brought him out of darkness into light, that it had brought him out of death into life. And he realized that the purpose, the ultimate purpose in all of that, was to conform him to the image of Christ. His resolve is to see that purpose, that goal accomplished. Nothing was more important in the life of the Apostle Paul as far as practical, personal Christianity was concerned than being more like Christ, dealing with his sin, growing in grace and usefulness, and moving forward to the end. As we left the study this morning, as our time expired, we had not yet come to the fourth matter that is found in this text. We have seen, and again I'll simply run through the heads. We have seen that Paul speaks, first of all, of his goal, of his confession, of his resolve. But now, in something of a summary fashion, he speaks of his forward-looking perspective. Look again at verse 13 into verse 14. He says, I forget those things which are behind. A very important statement. Vital to running the Christian race. I forget those things which are behind. And I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press, that is, in this way, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the victor's wreath, toward the goal line, towards the finish line, for the victor's wreath of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I ask you to place yourself somewhat in the mindset of a man who is running a race. And perhaps the best imagery that illustrates this particular text is the image of the marathon. This is not a quick sprint to the end. Paul does not describe a running of the Christian race which begins with a shot and ends in a few seconds. He is speaking of running for the long haul. He is speaking of the distance runner who has a long race, a long course to be traversed. And many things are going to happen along the way of that course. But as the Christian runner, as Paul describes himself, making his way with resolution toward that finish line, day after day and year after year and decade after decade, Paul tells us that he was not in that race at any point in that race preoccupied with the experiences of his spiritual past. He says, I forget the things that are behind. Now we must not think that he forgets these things in the absolute sense. He never forgot in the absolute sense the glorious conversion experience that he had on the road to Damascus. We find him in the book of Acts towards the end of his ministry. He's preparing to go to Rome. And he still speaks of that glorious experience. He still speaks of the appearing of Christ and of the dramatic change that Christ wrought in him on that occasion. As significant as his own past victories over sin had been. And who can but think, as we read the accounts, for example, in 2 Corinthians, those autobiographical accounts of the things that Paul endured. As he speaks of the buffeting of Satan. As he speaks of the thorn in the flesh. As he speaks of his own wrestling of soul with the world and the flesh and the devil. We cannot but imagine, brethren, that there were great victories that were had in that warfare. Paul does not admonish others from the posture of personal failure. But he speaks of those things that he knows. Those things that God has wrought in him. Those things that God has wrought through him. But as significant as those past victories were, and no doubt in the midst of this long Christian life, there were many defeats as well. We perhaps do not get as clear a picture of those. But nonetheless, Paul is very evident that he must continually be buffeting his body and bringing it under subjection. Paul was not excused from the normal temptations of man. Those temptations which were common to men that he warned the Corinthians about, those temptations came upon him. And it would be foolish to think that he always won the day. And yet, as important as this glorious conversion experience was, as important as his past victories and even defeats with reference to personal sin were, the most important thing at any point in the race was his present resolve for the future. In a sense, it did not matter to Paul. In the ultimate sense, it did not matter to Paul where he had been, good or ill. The issue was, where is Paul today? There is a race to be run today. And I am to run it with resolution. This is his predominant perspective. He says, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the goal. This is part of Paul's mental discipline. Was Paul tempted to glory in past victories? Of course he was. Was he tempted to wallow in past defeats? Of course he was. But he didn't live there. Part of his mental discipline was to fix his eyes forward with something of holy blinders, so that he kept his face forward toward the goal. And with that discipline, he pressed forward. Now I want you to imagine that Paul comes alongside you. He sets himself out as an example in this very letter, an example to be followed in this running. But let's give him another job, if you will, another title, if you will. He is not simply athlete par excellence. He's Paul the coach. And you're running your race, and Paul is on the sidelines, voicing encouragement to you, giving you direction, coaching you as you run. He's a seasoned, knowledgeable instructor. And as he speaks to us to help us to run well our race, he might say such things as this. At any given point in the race, it may be very helpful to have the coach say, the best thing that you can do right now at this point in the race is to get your mind right. any of us that have engaged in any kind of competitive athletics know that attitude is 90% of success. Physical aptitude is the other 10%. But having one's mind right, being focused as it were. And the first thing the coach asks us is, do you have the right goal in view? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're trying to accomplish? Coach Paul comes alongside of us and says, now you know that in this race, the goal is not just to get to heaven. The goal is to get to heaven as much like Christ as you can be by God's grace and by efforts. That's good coaching advice, isn't it? To be constantly reminded of the very nature of the race that we're in. How easily, brethren, it is to forget what is going on and to forget what each day represents to us. Each day, each hour represents a day or an hour in the race. Can you imagine a marathon runner loping along midway through the race, and he's kind of shuffling his feet and he's looking around and he doesn't quite seem to be with it. And the coach comes racing up. What are you doing? You're in a race. Get your mind right. How often, brethren, we are like runners who suddenly lose sight of the fact that they're in a race. Second thing Coach Paul says to us, you're in a race, but did you remember the race is not over? The race isn't over. If you're going to finish, now listen, my student, if you're going to finish, you're going to have to run till you get to the finish line. It's not over until you cross the finish line. If you quit now, you don't finish. Is that an option? In earlier years and with a different arrangement of the various parts. At one time, believe it or not, I was a runner. And I will never forget a half marathon race in Dallas, Texas. It was a beautiful course, as flat as a billiard table, until you came to the end of mile 13. And then a 30-degree incline up a hill to the finish. And it looked like a slaughterhouse on that hill. People lying all over in the ditches, passed out, trying to make that last half mile straight up that hill. And their friends coming out. Get up! You've run 13 miles. Get up! There's the finish line. And some didn't get up. Not because they couldn't. Because they wouldn't. The running had become too painful. But you see, if you don't get up, you don't finish. And that has to be part of the marathon runner's mental discipline, that come what may, I will finish. Not finishing is not an option. And here comes Coach Paul alongside, and he's He's not a sadist. He doesn't say, this race has been nothing. What are you loafing for? What are you lying down for? Why are you losing heart? Why are you sitting down? An ordinary Christian could have done this in their sleep. None of that kind of stuff. He comes alongside and says, I have run where you run. I know how you feel, but do you understand? The race is not finished. If you quit, you don't finish. Is that an option? Races like a marathon are meant to take men beyond their physical capacities and to test the heart. And that's what the Christian life is all about. There's something of a test of the heart in it. Paul comes alongside and simply reminds us the race isn't over. He comes alongside to remind us, are you resolved to finish no matter the cost for the rest of the way? He doesn't come alongside with the promise that the rest of the way is going to be easier than the first portion of the course. He understands how costly it has been to run to this point. But there's no sugarcoating the rest of it. The rest of the way is going to be as hard or more difficult than the first part of the race. And no one finishes who does not count the cost. The last miles are the hardest. There in the latter part of the course, the weariness that you suffer from your remaining sin and from your much warfare will be the greatest. Paul comes to remind us, if you're fainting now, what are you going to do in the rising of the Jordan? Taking it all in hand, he comes with one bit of counsel. You look to the side coach, you see what's ahead. You see where I'm at. You see how weary I am of running. Is there one thing that you can say? His answer is, fix your eyes forward. Fix your eyes forward. Forget the things that are behind. If you fell down in mile 3 and skinned your knees, forget about it. If you broke a shoelace in mile 5, forget about it. If coming around the turn in mile 6 or 7, a bird hits you in the face, forget about it. If you tripped over another runner, forget about it. If your muscles are burning, forget about it. Take no account of the past, take no account of the present. Keep looking forward to the finish line. That's the goal. Don't quit moving your feet until you cross that line. Past is past. For good or for ill, you can't retrace your steps. You can't run that part of the course better than you already have. But ahead is new opportunity. There's the rest of the race to be run. How are you going to run it? Forget the things that are behind. Stretch forward to the things that are before. part of the mental discipline of a successful runner. Now you say, Pastor, surely these things are self-evident. But I want to notice how Paul, I want to notice with you how Paul expresses himself at the close of this text. He says, let us as many as are mature have this mind. Does that strike you as strange? This word is not addressed, it seems, primarily to those who are new to the Christian race. Now, certainly, there are lessons here, aren't there? Valuable lessons. And some of us wish that we had had this kind of mental discipline and these perspectives as we began. But Paul particularly addresses the mature here. He is saying these perspectives, embracing these perspectives, being of this mind, is a matter of maturity. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Paul assumes that God is going to teach this to all his people, that this will be part of the maturing process, and that in the end of the day, all of God's people, as they reach a level of maturity, are come to embrace these perspectives. All of the holiness and all the progress that these Philippian Christians had attained had been attained by running in the way that Paul was here describing. He says, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained. There had been progress in the Christian life for these people. They had been in the way a while. They had been running. They had attained quite a bit of mileage on their pedometer, if you will. There had been growth in grace, but it had happened in the context of running just like Paul had here described. To the degree that we have obtained already, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The principle is the same from beginning to end. We are to start the race strong. We are to run strong. We are to finish strong. There's not a different principle at different points in the race. The strategy, if you will, is a simple one. Look forward. Keep your eye on the finish line. And run hard. Run strong. It's not a strategy that calls for a slow start and then a jackrabbit finish. It's not a strategy that calls for a quick start and then a jogging finish. It's a strategy that says all the way, run hard. Apply every spiritual muscular fiber at its full strength. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. That was Paul's testimony. And before we close, we'll see that he finished well. I want to go back a few steps, however, and focus on these words, forgetting the things which are behind. Brethren, that is perhaps the hardest part of running the Christian race. It is perhaps the thing that is most contrary to our flesh. And it is certainly the thing that is most contrary to the designs of our enemy. Our enemy would have us to live in the past, whether that past be glorious or infamous, whether it be a past of victory or of failure, he would have us to live there. And not to live, as it were, with our hearts and our minds and our energies focused to the future. But Paul says, forget the things that are behind. And that's hard to do. But understand, my brethren, that he is not saying to us, wipe the past from your memory. I know there are times that each of us wish that our brains were like some kind of a hard drive with a delete button on it. And that we could somehow, or we were some way programmed, that all we had to do is enter the right code or push the right button, and things in the past, especially things that are disturbing, that they'll be deleted, that they won't trouble us anymore. But God has not so wired us. And so as Paul says to forget the things that are past, he does not mean in the absolute sense of the word. For as we well know, brethren, to completely forget the past in some things, in very important things, is to doom ourselves to repeat the past. How often has that principle been violated in the Christian life? There's been some failure or another, and we have embraced the forgiveness of our sins and then shut our minds on the matter, as though there were not to be ahead of us any further concern about that temptation again. We don't ferret out very deeply in our own souls the circumstances that led to our falling into that sin. We don't deal with it at any visceral level. We don't take any steps to assure that we are not ensnared in that sin again. There is a forgetting of the past that is not good. But what Paul is saying, the proper rule for the Christian is to not let the past dominate your present spiritual life. And so many of us, brethren, stumble right here. We can't get out of the past. We can't get loose of the past. And our past becomes a burden that weighs us down in our present running. Don't let the past dominate your spiritual life. I've known some people, and you have too, I'm sure, in your Christian walk. Perhaps this has been something of your experience. I've known some people who could not get past the need to analyze their conversion experience. There are some runners who, it seems, are sitting down in the middle of the course, poring over the beginning of the race. They're unsure whether they started the race according to the rules. They're constantly going back in their minds to the starting line. Did I begin according to the rules? Am I really in the race? Or am I disqualified out of hand? Some people get no farther in their thinking than that. Well, if you're unsure whether you started the race according to the rules, you're going to find it hard to run with your eyes forward. Let's look at the difficulties of your case. You cannot go back to the beginning and recapture that moment or that epoch in your life. Your mind is constantly trying to go there, but you, in fact, cannot go back there. So as to give it any kind of fair analysis, too much time is passed. Your memories of what did or did not take place at the beginning are too faulty. The devil's in the details, brethren, and you can't remember the details. And you've already mulled it over so much, you have picked it to pieces so much, you have heard so many opinions from other runners that you can no longer differentiate what really happened at the starting line. Was I converted then? Did I really repent then? Was my faith genuine faith then? Was my conversion real then? And we spend our days trying to dig up the past to try to put the pieces together of something that can't be pieced together. Not in this life. And all the time we're sitting in the middle of the course. I say to you, my brother or my sister, if this is your case, what you need now is not more analysis of your past. What you need to do is to get up, realize that you are in the race, that you now believe in Christ, even if you're not sure that you did before. You need to get up. You're in the race. You have been called out of darkness to light. And you have now the goal set before you. Be holy as He is holy. And get on with the business of running the race, stretching forward to the things that are before. There is nothing that will impede the Christian life more than having one foot stuck in the mud at the beginning line. It doesn't matter what happened 10 years ago in the ultimate sense, as far as you're running today. Do you hate sin today? Do you love Christ today? Do you trust Him today? Do you want to know Him today? Is your desire like that of Paul, that I might know Him, be found in Him, that I might know Him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead? Is that where your heart is today? Then that's who you are. That fruit doesn't grow on Adam's vine. Those attitudes are attitudes produced only by grace. Don't sit in the middle of the road with your foot stuck in the finish line, in the beginning line. get up and run. See, our whole attention needs to be focused forward. You're going to have many defeats along the way. You're not going to finish the race with your running suit, as it were, unmuddied and your knees unbloodied. It's disgusting to watch some of these Olympic athletes. They run 26 miles plus and they finish as though there's hardly a perspiration on their brow. There's not a stain on their shoes. They look like they just got out of Runner's World magazine. I got news for you, brother, sister. That's not how you're going to finish. You may finish with your running suit barely recognizable, and with your knees and your elbow and your chin covered with blood. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. What are you going to do when that happens? Scripture says, get up and run. Get up and run. Don't lay there wallowing in your tragedy and in your defeat and in your failure. Can you imagine a marathon runner lying beside the course in a ditch? Why have you stopped running? I fell down and I bloodied my knee. Well, get up. Get up and run. But you don't understand, I bloodied my knee. It hurts. Get up. Get up and run. But you don't understand. It is easy to allow our past failures and even our present failures to become such a burden that we cannot run under it. You're not meant to carry those failures to the finish line. You're meant to run. We ought to lament our defeats. We ought to grieve over our remaining sin. But you see, sins are to be confessed. Forgiveness is to be sought. Restitution has to be made. But when this has been done, put your sins behind you. We're not meant to carry them the rest of the way. Pastor, you don't know what I did 10 years ago. You don't know the mess that I made 10 years ago. You don't know the mess that I made 6 months ago. If you only knew how badly I had stumbled, you would leave me alone. No, my brother, get up and run. Get up and run. There's a race to be run. There's a finish line to be crossed. Don't drag that stuff with you to the grave. Lay it before the Lord. Lay it before the cross. Take the forgiveness that is given. And get on with it. Not meant to carry that stuff the rest of the way. And we ought to rejoice in our victories. Hey, Pastor, what a good day of running I had today. Man. I didn't hit the wall. I came to that spot in the race where everything started to flow. There are days when you're going to have a runner's high. I was telling my wife the other day, I wish I could still run the way I used to run. There came a time every day where you kind of crossed the line and suddenly you were in a world all your own. And there was no feeling like it in the world. And it may be that you're having days like that where you're running and you're running and you're running, and as far as you can think, I can run forever. All right, suck all the sweetness out of that you can. But understand something. That sweetness today won't be enough to run on tomorrow. You're going to have to start it all over again tomorrow. We ought to rejoice in our victories, but we can't live on yesterday's triumphs over sin. Like good soldiers, no matter our winning the battle today, we've still got to go to the battle tomorrow. And winning the battle today is no guarantee that we're going to be equally successful at the next time. There's no guarantee that if we are careless tomorrow that we will run well. We won't run well either in the glow of yesterday's victory or bearing the weight of yesterday's sin. Forget the things which are behind, brethren, the good and the bad. The real questions of importance are simply these: how shall I press on toward the goal today? How may I have victory over sin and not defeat today? What is my resolve today for the rest of the way? A resolve that I'll need to renew tomorrow and the next day as long as there are days to run. The best thing that I can do right now at this point in the race is get my mind right. That's Paul's example. How did Paul do the rest of the way, by the way? He's full of advice. Well, God is gracious, brethren. When you turn to 2 Timothy 4, it's some years later. We don't know how many years. It seems that Paul did not die as the result of that Roman imprisonment from which he wrote Philippians. It seems that he went forward, his confidence that indeed he would remain with God's people for a longer season, that confidence expressed in the opening chapter of Philippians. It seems that that confidence was well grounded. God gave him more years to run. We don't know how many. But we do finally find him at the end. And it is generally recognized that 2 Timothy is something of Paul's last will and testament. It's the last words that come from him. He really is now at the point where his course is finished. And hear his own testimony. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is very aware that the end is come. By whatever reasons God has revealed to him that the end of the course, that the finish line is but to be touched and the tape broken. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, or henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I finished well. I don't think there's anything of pride in those words. I think there's a lot of rejoicing. And there's a lot of thankfulness. And there's a lot of recognition of the grace of God that brought him to the end. As he says elsewhere, by the grace of God I am what I am. But Paul says, I'm finishing well. I'm finishing well. I've finished the race. I have fought the good fight. Now, brethren, I don't know for you what things might be of the greatest consolation for you when you reach your last hours. I have no doubt that we all, should the occasion be such and should it be right, I'm sure that all of us who look upon our families and look upon our children, whatever stage of life that they have attained to at that point, whether they have come to maturity, whether they have entered into marriage and have families of their own, I'm sure there'll be a certain degree of satisfaction and a certain degree of thankfulness at seeing the fruition of parental effort. It may be that God will allow us to engage in a lifetime of work, that at the end of our days we can say with a good conscience, I have labored for Christ. In the workplace, I have labored for Christ in the calling that He's called me to. I have served Him well. It may be that God would give us opportunity to see something of the fruit of Christian witness, as something of the fruit of Christian benevolence in the lives of others. There may be some satisfaction in that at the end, to be able to look upon the faces of perhaps people who were brought to Christ by our witness. But I say to you, brethren, I cannot think of a better way to pass from this world for a Christian than to be able to say that I have fought a good fight and I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. I remember many years ago, within perhaps a year or so of making acquaintance with a man who has now become one of my dearest long-term friends, Pastor Al Martin. I had the privilege of laboring with him in the ministry for well over a decade. And I remember early on, when he was still quite young and I was younger, I remember as we talked about the things of God and His own desires for the future, His own plans for the future, there was something of the spirit of McShane in my brother that said, I have no plans except God's plans. With this I want to do, I want to finish well. He said, so many men do not finish well. And some of us have had the sad experience of seeing that borne out in people that we have admired as Christians. We've been saddened by a fall that came near the end. Brethren, I want to finish well. And I want you to finish well. But you have to want to finish well too. Paul fought a good fight. Will you fight a good fight? Day in, day out. He finished the race. Will you finish the race? Will you do it not only for the glory of God and the good of His church and of His kingdom, but will you do it for a good dying conscience? To be able to say, there is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord gives to all who have loved His appearing. Will you finish the race good and well? Will you keep the faith? There are 1,000 temptations to make shipwreck of the faith and a good conscience. How easily we're ensnared. We're not going to escape the snares, brethren, unless our mind is right. I do not know how many more years that I will be able to serve you as your pastor. I don't know how many more sermons. Like you, I do not know what a day will bring forth. But of all that I have said in the hundreds of sermons over 12 years with you now, if you take nothing more away from all of that, you remember that Pastor Martin took you to the Word and said, press forward to the end. If that one lesson sticks, it's been worth it on my end. Forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to the things which are ahead, Paul says, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Fix your mind and run. Run from strength to strength until you finish. And God will bless you. God will bless you. And God will keep you. And God will bear you. He who began a good work in you, Paul says in this letter to the Philippians, will bring it to completion. He will do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we come, Lord, before you again this evening, very conscious that the race that we have run to this place, to this time, is a mixture of triumph and defeat. Lord, were we able to go back, there are many things that we would do differently. Many seasons that we hope we would run better. Many sins that we would avoid. Many temptations that we would battle more vigorously. But we cannot go back, Lord. We ask the forgiveness of our sins. We pray that we would not become vainglorious in any victories that we have enjoyed. We pray, Father, that you would focus our minds and our hearts upon the race ahead, the goal towards which we are running. And we pray that you would help us to finish well. Lord, you have said that you expect your mature people to embrace this perspective. Lord, make us mature. Help us to think as we ought to think. We thank you for the example not only of Paul, we thank you supremely for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him ran with perseverance the race that you had set before him. We pray, Lord, that you might bless us, that we might run like Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.